If you have your Bibles, turn to your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be going through 17 verses, and there's a lot to unpack. And these messages are always hard for me because, you know, I get one message to kind of build up a theme and then kind of break it down and then give you an application. It's going to be a little different. You know, for the longest time, we had a tradition, and sorry, I call it tradition as a family, that after church service, we would run down to the Chinese buffet. So we'd be hungry, right? And when you go to the Chinese buffet, it's very convenient. You just walk in, you sit down, the lady comes and asks you, what do you want to drink? You tell her what you want to drink, you pray for your food, and then there's food. There's no waiting, right? The problem with that is that you overeat. I mean, you go there, you want to get your money's worth. Your whole idea is you're hungry, you want to kind of stuff your face, and you kind of overeat to the point where you're uncomfortable. Well, today, for you guys, I want to prepare you for this. Today's going to be like an all-you-can-eat buffet for your mind. This is not a regular sermon. This is more like a Bible study. But I am going to give you so much scripture that you're going to go home and want to take a nap. Just like you do after the Chinese buffet. Go home and take a nap. It's the same thing. It can be overwhelming, and that's okay. We're going to sample a lot. We're going to be, you know, when you go to a Chinese buffet, and I'm sorry for making you hungry, but there's a lot to choose from, right? And I may even do it today now that I'm talking about it. There's a lot to choose from. You select. Everybody can have a choice of what they want to eat. And so today we're going to sample a lot. We're going to sample a lot of scripture. And there's a method to my madness. And you'll see at the end of the message why all the scripture is important. So we're going to jump into this. So I kind of have to lead you into this because we're jumping into the middle of a conversation. We're going into Colossians chapter 3, and we've missed quite a bit of information that's essential in chapters 1 and chapter 2. Paul writes his letter to Colossae, and what he's trying to do with these people there is trying to keep them from going back to the religious practices because they've already accepted Christ. And so he's trying to get them away from these traditions and rules and really cling to the salvation they have in Jesus. So in chapter 1, Paul really emphasizes who Christ is. He is God, and he is Savior. And in chapter 2, he challenges them, don't let anybody deceive you. And then you need to grow in that knowledge. You need to grow in who Christ is. You need to kind of affirm that in your life. And so in chapter 3, what happens is we leave that conversation, and we go into a place where we're now trying to, okay, Paul is saying, this is what you should do. So this is why, and this is what you should do. And the conversation will come off in some way as if it's like, don't do this and do this. That's what we always kind of interpret scripture as. When we come into church, it's always like, stay away from that and don't do that. And that's what it seems like in the beginning. You know, put away this and put on that. But there are two things that you're going to see. Well, there are two things we're going to get from this, from the first two chapters as we go into this that I want you to hold on to. The first thing is Jesus is the center of attention. He's been the center of attention for two chapters. And Jesus, he starts with chapter 3, Jesus, center of attention. And then the other thing is you got to understand this message is for those who already believe. When he wrote this book to the Colossian church, it wasn't to unbelievers. It was people who understood. Okay? So this message is for a special crowd. So there's an assumption that there's faith already established in their heart. And that's the assumption here. You're here today is because faith, you're looking for God and you're trying to search and find. So we have to treat it as faith has been established in your heart. Jesus is the center of attention. Faith is in your heart. So if you guys are ready, and I'm kind of going through the introduction kind of quick because I do have a lot. So let's go to verse 1 of chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him and glory. All right. So we begin. So the idea is if we believe, if you have faith, then you should also believe that you are saved, that he's going to come back, he's going to get you. And so the idea is that believing, if I believe in Jesus, that is the evidence of faith in my heart. And this is an extremely important point I can't emphasize here. Why? Because faith is the door to our Christian living. Okay, we don't come to church we don't come before church to clean up our act, to try to be showing this image like we're this good, holy people. No, faith is the doorway to Christian living. And if we don't start here, everything that we're going to read after this, everything that follows is not going to mean anything. Because faith, what does faith do? Faith determines our identity. Who do we belong to? That's at the end of the day, who do we belong to? Verse 3, if you read this, verse 3 says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. We belong to God. He keeps us, think about this, he keeps us like a treasure. He's holding us. And that we belong to him. Now, I started kind of building that up, but this idea is actually going to be brought up later on in the message. So we're going to visit this. So we're going to come back to this a little later. All right? But let's hold on to this fact. If it begins with faith. I've been saying this in the beginning. It begins with faith. God's grace produces faith in my life, which tells us we are saved. Now, assuming that that is the case, that we have faith, Paul tells them to do two things. What does he say? Seek the things that are above. And the second is set your mind on the things that are above. You know, to seek is to search out by reasoning. Okay, you're to make sense of it all. You're searching. This is not just like you're looking for a lost shoe or something. I mean, you're looking, you're seeking because you're trying to make sense of it all. What does this mean? I'm searching for what God is trying to say. There's an intentionality there. And then to set is to direct your mind on what you know. To stay there. In both cases, in seeking and in setting, the way Paul says it here, pertains to what? The things above. Which means we have to begin with, what does it mean? What is above? What is that? What are we looking for? What are we seeking? What are we setting our minds on? And so, when we say here, when we mean above, what we're looking for is to where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's literally where it says. Seek the things above. We're seeking what's coming from the throne. We're seeking what's coming from the heart of God. That's what we're seeking. We're seeking principles and characteristics. We are looking up toward where he is. So how do we do that? How would you do that? There's only two ways to do that. One is through his written word. This is how we get his heart. And the second is through his written word. We watch what Jesus did, and we learn his nature, we learn his character, we learn how he taught. We learn from him, because it says he is the example. So, scripture and Jesus. And then Paul gives us so much to chew on in this section. But, you know, he doesn't start with what's above. He doesn't actually start there. He actually starts with what's below. So, we're going to take a look. What we're going to do is we're going to start with what he's talking about below, and we're going to look up. Okay? Look at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And these you too once walked when you were living in them. Well, why are these here? Well, they're here because these are the things that we naturally do in our daily walk. These are things that we naturally tend to gravitate to in the world by our sinful nature. So we're going to break it down into sets of three. The first set of three is sexual morality, impurity, and passion, which is lust. the things we do with our bodies. These are all sexual in nature. And these give birth, okay, to all kinds of perverse behavior. So we're looking beyond sex outside of marriage here. You guys can think about it. Human trafficking, pedophilia, pornography, all of these things. Anything that's perverse is what it's referring to here, sexual morality, impurity, and passion. Well, what's the problem? Yeah, that's what we're doing. We need to look up. Well, let's look up. Look at this verse. I'm going to have it up there for you. Genesis 2:4. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What comes from above, when we look up, is the institution of marriage. Marriage is exclusive. No one is allowed to share in that relationship. It's a very intimate relationship between two people. And God designed it that way because he wants us to give us a picture of his love with us. It's very intimate. It's very exclusive. And if you go run away with someone else, I'm going to get jealous. Marriage. Marriage is a picture that he gives us. It gives us a picture of God's commitment. When you set up a vow and saying, I'm with you forever, Jesus is saying, I'm with you forever. It's exclusive. And the problem is when we are irresponsible with God's design, we become poor representations of who God wants us to be. Not like, oh, well, you look, you're a sinner and you're, I mean, we are literally representing God. We're supposed to be light on this earth. And when we misuse or misuse our bodies or our passions and our lusts, we are misrepresenting God. Let's look at the next three. Evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. This behavior is that we constantly desire what either others have or what we feel like we're lacking. You know, it's very common in our culture to feel like we need more. Right? I need to get the next thing, the new phone, the next clothing, the next vehicle. There's never a point of satisfaction. We're unsatisfied with the possessions or even what other person has. Well, I would like to be with that person. Right? These are desires that come from and just all kinds. I mean, right? We talk about money. Now I don't have enough money in the bank. When's enough money? Enough money. You know, the imagination is that I will be more happy if I have more. What happens is those things become idols. Those things that you possess, that you get, that you worship, and saying, I need that in my life. The reality is anything that we desire more than God will always turn into an idol. It'll be the thing that we need to live for. And think about it. It's like desiring someone more than your spouse and raising them up and as a person above the relationship that you already have. We diminish when we desire more or desire the things that we don't really need above God. We diminish the value of God in our hearts. Right? And God doesn't want to share. He doesn't want to share us, but we keep him out. We act like God's not enough. So, what does wisdom from above look like? What does it really come down to? Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Jesus Christ. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Because he will supply what all your needs. That's what he's there for. But when we have desire and covetousness, we're saying, God, you're not enough. I need more. God knows what we need. Do we believe that? Let's read on to verse 8. But now, you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Level playing field here. If you put on, you know, there's no one outside. This is Christ is the center, and he brings us all into the one family. There is no nationality. There is no, Christ is in all. And if you have that faith, you are renewed by it. But the three that we're going to focus on next is anger, wrath, and malice. The most common human emotion. We get angry over the most foolish things, don't we? Usually, okay, we can say, somebody treated me wrong. I'm going to get angry. I got mistreated. Usually when we get frustrated with something. I was frustrated this week when the plow truck broke down. I thought I was going to lose my testimony. But what do we do, though? We lash out physically, verbally, letting our tongue fly. We even get to the point where we wish evil on others sometimes. I hope he gets what he deserves. And this emotion really shows on our face, or really you can't hide it. The most vulnerable is when we're tired. When you're just tired, and then you have to deal with something that's just so out of the ordinary. You're like, why? I don't want to deal with this today. I mean, anger, it's just natural. We just get angry, okay? We just get angry. Let's look at God. You know, God of all people has the right to be angry. We destroy his creation every day. We destroy each other every day. Many times we even reject his existence. We reject his Son. We reject his Holy Spirit. If anyone should be angry, it's God. He created us, and he's sitting there saying, how could you just blow me off like this all the way? Just let me go? Really? How does God respond? Verse 15. I'm sorry. This is Psalms 86:15. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. When we look up, God does not respond the way we would normally respond. What we see is God has mercy and grace. He holds his hand back. He doesn't give us what we deserve, and he gives us what we don't deserve. The Bible calls this forbearance. When God holds back his punishment and his wrath, that's the word forbearance. It's when he's holding back everything that you deserve and saying, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to give you the wrath that you deserve. Let's go to the next three. Slander, obscene talk, and lying. This is the damage we do with our mouths. It's shameful. Very shameful. Making others look bad. Using filthy language. Verbal abuse, making excuses by lying about it. And you know, everybody knows that when you lie, you need to lie again to cover the first lie. And it's a prison. You become a prisoner to the lies. And what happens is at the end of the day, everybody around you knows you're lying. You break their trust. You break their heart. You break the relationship. Lying is destructive. And what we're shown from above is entirely different. God offers hope and encouragement with his words. Usually when we use our words, it's usually to tear someone down. He always tells us truth. And I hope you see it. I'm going to give you some verses here. Psalm 119:103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. Imagine God's words are sweet, like honey. What is honey? I mean, it's this idea of nourishment, flavor, just beautiful. David's saying, your words are like honey to me. They're a balm. They help me heal. Think about that. How do we use our words? I have another verse here. I don't know if I have this one up there, but this is John 8, 31 and 32. Some of you would know this. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In Christ, in Jesus, in God, there's truth, and this truth is liberating. It sets you free from the shackles of everything we hold on to. Those are the words that come from above. Could you imagine if God was a liar and saying, oh, I'm going to pretend like, yeah, go ahead, go over there, see what's going to happen. No, he doesn't do that. He tells you the truth. If you go over there, you're going to die. But I love you, come back. There's a difference. So remember, we're looking above to figure out, what are we seeking here? We're seeking the character and heart of God, the things that we should mimic, the things that we should go after. So when we look at these, what we see here, what we learn, are ultimately sinful patterns. But we want to look at those sinful patterns and shine God's light on them. Because at the end of the day, we're supposed to put those to death. We're supposed to lay those aside. And how do we do that? Right? What's the alternative? The alternative is, I'm going to put those aside. I'm not going to just put them aside. I need to put something on. I need to exchange that for something else. And so, you pick up in the next verse here. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Now, I didn't read the rest. It says compassionate, kindness. I didn't read that yet. Because I want you to see this. Before we run through this, I want you to catch something very specific. He says, put on as. Number one, if you're a believer, you are something. What are we? God's chosen. We're elected. The first of God's greatest works. He gives salvation to undeserving people. People who were brought into God's family by his divine choice and power. Once you are in God's family, you are always in God's family. Because he casts his love on you always. And we belong to him. As a chosen one, you're going to put it on. What's the next one? Holy, as pure. God has washed away the legal guilt through the blood of Jesus. And all the rottenness that's buried in our hearts is cleaned and removed. Like taking off old clothing and putting on new clothing in the Holy Spirit. We've been made holy, fully clean. And the third one is, as beloved. That is to be dearly loved. God continually casting his love upon his people so that there's never a moment where they ever feel unloved. Never. He protects his own. He embraces us as if we're the only ones. Imagine that. He loves you as if you're the only one in his family. And each and every one of you receives that same love. We are cherished in his heart, and his love always overshadows us. And so, and when you put these three together, before we put anything on, it begins with our identity. And is measured by what he says about us, not what we say about ourselves. We're going off of what God has said about us. And that motivation to put on, in a moment here, we're going to be putting on some of these things. To put on these things, it starts off with, number one, you're a child of God. Take that with you. Number two, you are clean in his eyes. Number three, you are loved unconditionally. And by those three factors is where you begin to put on something else. We're working toward a new identity.
I have an illustration here. Mr. Rogers here, it's a beautiful day. Right?
No. All right. What do I look like? Doctor, you know what's funny? I can put this on. I can pretend to be a doctor. I can do it really good. I can use all the right words. I can have all the right instruments. I could put credentials on the wall, like plaques, to show that I'm a doctor. Just print them out. But you know, what happens in the breakdown? What happens is anybody who knows me and sees me in this says, you're not a doctor. If I see another doctor, I start making up words. You know, the breakdown happens if I were to do surgery. Oh boy. Now, I can prove that some of you can fake to be doctors. What's the first thing a doctor asks when they're sitting in the, there's a guy laying on a table or a lady laying on a table, they have their gloves up in the air, and they're ready to do surgery. What's the first thing they say? Scalpel. See? You guys can pretend too. But the next instrument? I have no clue what it is. The little thing there, the little pointer with the pliers. Yeah, that one. I could really pretend. I could really pretend really good. And it's only a matter of time after speaking with other physicians. Now, this is funny. You're going to laugh. Because when I asked for this coat, and Scott was there, because I asked him, I said, hey, do you have a doctor's coat? And he said, a lab coat? Yeah. You see? I couldn't even fake it to ask for the right thing. So, what's the difference? See, a real doctor puts this on not because he needs to prove he's a doctor. He puts it on because he is a doctor. When he uses these instruments, I would say, yeah, you have a heartbeat. He would say, hey, you have pneumonia. He knows what he's listening for. Identity is completely different. The outer for a doctor, the outer matches the inner. What's underneath? This is what reveals that. So this doesn't make you a doctor. This doesn't make you a doctor. Because a doctor can take this off, and guess what? He's still a doctor. He doesn't need to wear this to be a doctor. And when he diagnoses, I'm going to tell you to go take 2 Tylenols. He's going to say, you need surgery. There's a big difference. So, like this illustration here. You are a child of God. The inside needs to come out. And so now the outside needs to match the inside. This is why it begins with faith. This is what I was trying to say. It's so important that it begins with faith. We need to put on these things. So when we're putting on these things that we're going to name right now, we are putting on what God wants us to be, your new identity, who you are supposed to be in Him. It can't be faked, though. It can't be faked. We're going to talk about that. But he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved. What does he say? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. There's a lot there. There's no way we're going to be able to get through it. But this is not a window shopping list. This isn't something you just pick and grab what you think fits for today. Okay? This is supposed to cause us to look at it and take it off the shelf and put it on. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's like the uniform that we wear for the world. Put it on for the outside. Now, if you feel intimidated, this is why Jesus showed us the way. And we also know that he's merciful and gracious. But you got to aim for it. You have to go for it. You have to make effort to do it. The first word he says, compassionate hearts. Compassion. You know, the first evidence that we saw, well, one of the evidences that I grabbed from scripture that Jesus had a compassionate heart was he had all these crowds following him continually. And there was a point there where the crowds were following him all day and they were hungry, didn't have anything to eat. And Jesus actually says this in Matthew 15:32, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Compassion. Do you feel the needs? Do you feel a sense of concern and care for the needs of others? Do you have sympathy for those who are in pain and in suffering? You know, it's funny how you ever had a moment where you're like suffering You're like, oh, you say you're suffering, like, oh, I'm having this pain, this is bad. And then all of a sudden you hear somebody else's story and it's like way worse. And you're like, I have nothing to complain about. Right? It kind of humbles you a little bit in that. But what's funny is that a moment later we're back to our own pain and we completely forgot about the other person's pain. The compassion is gone. It's not even there. The next one is kindness. I want you to see this in Luke 36, 35. But this is Jesus saying this. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Is that what you expect God to be? To be kind to everyone in the world that just does whatever they want? His kindness is a mercy that he doesn't strike them dead now. He's given them an opportunity to turn and repent. But he's kind. He's kind. What does kindness do? Kindness opens the door for change. It opens the door for opportunity to do something different. That's what kindness does. I gotta put that on? Yeah. Because God puts it on every day with you and me. He's patient with you and me every day. He's kind. You know, sometimes we get stubborn and we just kind of go on through life. And every once in a while, you just expect a knock at the back of the head. Hey, what are you doing? But he doesn't sometimes. Sometimes he does. But he does it with kindness. Here's the next one. Humility. Now, I have two verses up there. I have Philippians 2, 7 and 8. You guys know this. I'm going to read from 5. But it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now you think about this. We read this verse a lot. It's a very popular verse. It's the ultimate verse of humility. Christ coming down from the throne, laying off his power and saying, I'm going to just serve and I'm going to lay my life down. It's a beautiful thing, right? I mean, we get all wound up about it, get all warm and fuzzy about it. God is so humble. It's a perfect picture of humility. And yet we can't even admit when we're wrong. We can't even admit when we made a mistake. He left it all. So there's a higher humility here that we need to reach for. Now, we can see there's more. We're not going to have time for all of it, but there's more. I mean, right here, there's meekness, patience, forgiveness. Now, forgiveness we can talk about all day long because that's the whole message of the gospel. God, in his Son, dying on the cross, forgave us our sins. Forgiveness is God's work. We could talk. We have a whole message on forgiveness. That's the whole Bible. We don't have time for that because I want to spend time on one more that is going to take me a little longer and I need to drag it out. And that is verse 14. Above all these, more important than all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This point is not going to be emphasize enough today. Because without love, nothing else matters. Everything before it makes no difference. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says in these two verses, if I have prophetic powers and understanding all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, sacrifice, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Some of Jesus' last words were, love each other as I have loved you. Those are his words. Love each other as I have loved you. And you know what's interesting? People in this world love to pretend. Like I just did there, we have a lot of shows, people act, we're pretenders. We can pretend in all kinds of ways. And as believers, we also pretend good. We actually are good pretenders sometimes. We say all the right things. We show up on Sunday, show up to all the events. We go to all the right places. And every day to day, we can put on this whole thing. But you know one thing you cannot pretend? You cannot pretend with love. It's impossible to pretend with love. Without love, your kindness will run out. Without love, your humility will eventually run out. And so on, eventually, all these things that we're supposed to be doing, if you don't have love, they all expire. They all will run out. Everything ends. Love should be the heart of all that we do, because that's the heart of Christ. Why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? I can tell you why it's hard. Because our love is limited, it's conditional, and it's selfish. That's why it's hard. That's why it's really hard for us to really love the way Christ wants us to love. And so what do we need to do? We need to be constantly searching and seeking the things above. We need to look up. Let me see your love to draw strength from. Let me see how you do it. Show me. That is seeking the things above. Romans 5:8. I'm going to show you these two things here. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When did God love us and when did he reach down to us? Was it when we were beautiful and perfect? No. What do we see here? Two things. When we were still sinners and when we were enemies of God. That's when he extends his love. That's hard. That's not us. God's love moved toward us not because we were good and awesome. In fact, God loved us in the worst of our lives. Everyone here in this room needs to understand that God loved you at your worst. He pulled you out of this so that you can be with him. He brings you out of darkness. And how do we know that? He loved us to death. His love put him on the cross to show his full extent of that love. That's how you know he loved you at your worst. That's how you pull it off. Let that sink in for a moment. Because that's the love that we need to take and bring others. Not ours. Not ours. You be honest with God. You don't have to lie. You don't have to pretend. God, I can't love like you. I know. Give him my love. Okay? So here's interesting. Where your love ends says a lot about your love. Is it our love or is it God's love that we put out? You know, where your love ends speaks loudly. Why? Because where your love ends, it reveals that your love is weak. Our love is weak. And what typically happens is we pretend. Oh, I love you, brother. Do you? Do you really love? You know what the thing that really gets me as I was meditating over this? Is that fake love is the worst kind of love we could ever have as believers. It is the worst. Not because it hurts others. No, not because it hurts others. That is a result of fake love. But fake love is counterfeit to the love God has shown us. And it's worth nothing. What's a counterfeit $100 bill? Worth nothing compared to a $100 bill. Counterfeit love has no value. You might as well not have it at all and burn it and put it in the trash. It's the worst. And even worse, it means that we are strangers to Jesus. It means that we don't understand Jesus when we exercise fake love. It means that we don't know his love. And so where our love ends, his love must begin. Let me show you this. This is 1 John 2 says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. You can say you're in the light. But if your love doesn't reflect it, it's not worth anything. Doesn't matter. You know, we're called to put on this love, this very same love that Jesus shared with his disciples as a perfect evidence when he sits there with them. He washes their feet. And as he's getting ready to go and be crucified, he says, look at me, love each other like I loved you. And he spent 3 years with them loving them and being patient with them. When they didn't understand what was happening, he was taught them again and he stayed with them and he fed them and he let them watch. And he loved them. And he says, now I want you to take that. I want you to love each other and make sure you teach that. Let me show you what it is, because that love is the love that Christ shares with God in the Trinity. In the Godhead. And he says, I want you to have my love. You need to have my love. Take it and use it. And you know, one of the things that we remember is that when we look at God's love, it allows us to extend our love way beyond the capability of our love. Now, I've been humbled many times where, you know, there's a situation where I'm like, I don't know if I could do this. And then I just kind of sit there and I pray and I look and I'm reminded. And as I'm reading scripture, I'm reminded of God's love. And suddenly a person that I felt contention with, I feel compassion for. Because I'm reminded that could be me. That could be me. That God could treat me that way. Is that how I want God to treat me? No. Do unto others as you would like them to do unto you. All right. So here's the last thing, the last piece. By what tool then, how do we put these things on? We just went through a whole list of things that we need to put away, and we went through a couple things that we need to put on. How do we do that? What's the tool? Well, the answer is easy. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the last and final point I'm going to make here. If you don't spend time with God in his word, nothing will happen. You know, we have a, it's funny because Rob said last week that he feels like, you know, this culture has kind of turned into a wimpy culture. Like, it's just like, oh, I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. You don't spend time in God's word, you're not going to know God. You're going to be a useless vessel. That is the truth. That's right. We all need to be in God's word. This is what God wants us to be. Jesus says, abide in my word. The idea of dwell. Look, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Dwell means to inhabit. When you live in your house, you live in your house. You inhabit your house. It is your house. You stay there. Let the word of God inhabit you. That's what he's saying. Let it inhabit you. Does the word of God inhabit you? And then the second part is, does it inhabit you richly? Is it overabundant? Is it flowing? The most defeated Christians I've ever met, I always find the root is, I don't have time to read. That's why you live defeated. You don't know your God. And when the world throws stuff at you, you're just deflated. You know, have you ever seen somebody that has been starved? Right? Bones, pale, weak, lethargic, just malnourished, not enough food, holding on to life. You see the bones protruding out of their body with their ribs. And yeah, you can picture that. I'm sure you have seen some pictures of people starving. Well, imagine that for your soul. Anemic, weak, delusional. The nourishment of Scripture is the only thing that keeps us strong. It is the only thing that we can hold on to. And this is a reason. I say the method to my madness. This is the reason why I just laid out so many scriptures for you today. It's not a typical sermon, but I wanted you to see that all over scripture, littered all over scripture, are the things we need for our life. So here's the application for you. Because there are three, you know, it was a kind of a long lot, kind of dragging on here. There are three things that if you forget everything I've ever said up until this point, there are three things I want you to take home with you. Okay? Don't forget these things. Number one, our Christian walk must begin with God in us. Faith. It is our identity in Christ. You believe? That's why you can do it. You can do it because you are His. The second thing is, our Christian walk is to mimic God's heart. We need to always search what's above, what comes from the throne of God. Don't look at social media. Don't look at the news. Don't look at the advertisements or your whatever, your coworkers that are trying to tell you that life can be a different way. If it's not coming from the throne of God, chances are it's not right. We need to mimic God's heart. And number three, both of these, the ones we just read, require us to know the truth in Scripture. In Scripture, we learn our identity and we see God's heart. And Jesus is revealed. So here's what I'm going to ask you. Seriously consider. Here's a challenge for you. Are you seeking the things above? If Jesus was coming back tomorrow, how would you act today? And we always ask that question kind of like, oh, I would do this. No. What if He does come back tomorrow? Because I can tell you, there's a lot of believers out there who feel that He's coming back very soon. What are we doing about it? How are we acting? Seek the things above. Know your God. Because when He comes back, you don't want to be ashamed. That's right. You don't want to be ashamed. You want to be able to look and say, praise God. And He's going to say, welcome, faithful servant. Or are you going to say, oh man, I wasn't ready. If we don't live with that reality, we're going to fall asleep. Enough time sleeping. Let's start seeking the things above. Let's start setting our minds on those things and letting those things permeate. And you put that into practice in your church family, in your work, in your home. But you got to live with Him and do that. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for Your faithfulness. Thank You for everything, Lord, that You've provided to equip us in Scripture to do Your work. May we seek the things above and set our minds on them. And not just seek them, Lord, but put them on in our lives. God, please continue to teach us. Continue to grow us. We need Your help. We need Your grace. We need Your kindness. And so, Lord, I thank You for Your faithfulness. One of the favorite words is Your steadfast love, Your unending love for us. God, we are so grateful and thankful. Thank You for the beautiful sunshine today. And we just praise You. May people be encouraged by Your word. May they take it with them in Jesus' name. Amen.